Well, good evening. It's good to be here, good to have the opportunity to be able to speak to you. I'm honored to have this chance to stand before you and speak tonight. I'm thankful for to be asked to do this, thankful for the guys that have helped me, all great friends of mine, and I look up to those guys a lot, so I appreciate them for helping me out tonight. As Ray said in the introduction, we've been studying through a series of lessons on being unplugged from the world and being replugged back into God. How do we become reconnected to God once again? Tonight, our topic of discussion is that of study. I become connected to God again through my study of His Word. You know, we talk about this topic a lot, and so tonight I hope to look at it in maybe a way we haven't looked at it before, to study it in a way in which will re-energize our faith and give us the strength to start studying His Word more and to study it deeper. Start off by thinking with me in Luke chapter 2, as we see Jesus, just a young boy with his parents, going to Jerusalem for Passover. They go travel there, as any Jewish family would do during that time, and as time has come for them to go, they leave, thinking Jesus is with his friends, he's with his family, he's with someone that they're traveling with. They go down the road a couple days' journey and discover Jesus is not there. They start looking for him and asking people, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?" And nobody knows where he's at. So his parents return back to Jerusalem to see if they can find their son that they've left there. They go in and find Jesus sitting at the feet of some of the most knowledgeable men of the time. They find him sitting there asking questions and studying with these religious leaders of the day. Mary comes up to Jesus and basically she says, "Son, what are you doing? We've been worried sick. Why are you still here? We should have left days ago." And Jesus responds in a way which probably she questioned a little bit. He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, to Mary, his father was Joseph. He's a carpenter. Jesus is not being about a carpentry business here. But you see, Jesus was not talking about his physical earthly father. He was talking about his heavenly father. He must be about his heavenly father's business. You keep going down to verse 52 of that same chapter, and we see that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Let me ask you this evening, do you want to be about the Father's business? Do you want to be about God's business this evening? And if you do, one of the greatest things we can do to get back to that is through a study of God's Word. We have to learn to love the Word of God and to seek it diligently in our life, just like Jesus did. There's a story of a man who was working in a factory in Kansas City. And one day he was at work and there was an explosion in the factory. It did a lot of damage to the building, but more importantly, it did a lot of damage to this man physically. The explosion did damage to his face. It blinded his eyes so he could not see anymore. It did damage to his arms and his hands so that he had to have them amputated and removed. And to make matters worse, this man had just become a Christian and was still trying to study his Bible. He was still trying to figure out how to read and what God wanted him to do. And now he couldn't read it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't feel it. He didn't know what to do. He heard of a woman in another state that had started using Braille and read with her lips. She had a Braille Bible and her hands were not, she didn't have any hands either, and so she read with her lips. So this man thought, "That's what I'll do. I can't see, I can't feel, but I can read it with my lips." So he ordered this Bible. It comes in. He's so excited. He starts reading with his lips, only to realize that the explosion had left his nerve ending in his lips unusable. He couldn't feel anything when he used his lips. Being even more disappointed, he started thinking and realized, "Maybe I can use my tongue." The man sat down and started reading Braille with his tongue and realized it worked. And folks, he didn't just read a couple verses every day. This man read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, through four times with his tongue. And there's a lot of people sitting in this building tonight that's not read it once with our eyes. How much do we love the Word of God? How much do we love the Word of God? Because let me tell you, if you don't love it, the rest of this lesson's pointless. If you don't love the Word of God, you're not going to study it. We've got to learn to love the Word of God. If you turn to our lesson tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that Darren read for us, appreciate him doing that. That's where we'll be spending our time tonight. As we talk about studying the Word of God, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 23 gives us three areas, three different points as we study through studying the Word of God. In verses 18 through 20, we see, first off, the process of study. The process of study. Verse 18, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them as on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Stop right there. At the beginning of this, we see the process of study. And the first thing we see is the idea of dedication. If we're going to begin this process of studying the Word of God, first off, we've got to be dedicated. Notice the beginning of verse 18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." How do we go about doing that? Of course, God's not talking about taking these pages and literally putting them on our heart. He's talking about having this as a second nature to us. That when I see a situation or I'm faced with a decision in life, I don't think, what would Austin do? I think, what would God want Austin to do? When we study the Word of God and dedicate ourselves to it, we put it in our heart and we put it in our soul, so much so that it becomes second nature. But it's not easy. This requires a routine of study. We use this illustration a lot in sermons. We talk about running a marathon. If I'm going to go out and run a marathon, I can't just wake up tomorrow morning and run 20-some-odd miles. I've got to start small, and I've got to build and build and build and get a routine of daily running so that I can run that marathon in the future. You see, studying the Word of God is the same way. We've got to get in that routine of preparing, get in that routine of preparation. I've got to clear out my schedule to make sure that I have time to study the Word of God. Because if I'm not dedicated to it, I'll never do it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter starts off by saying, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You put Him in your heart. You put Him in your life so that when a situation arises, you have an answer. So that when someone asks, why do you go to church there? Why do you believe that? Why do you act this way? Why do you talk that way? You've got an answer. We won't be able to give an answer if we're not dedicated to sanctifying God in our heart. We've got to be dedicated. Secondly, keep reading in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. After we've dedicated ourselves to study, we've got to avoid distractions. He says, "And bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." See, in this world, we're going to be faced with distractions of sin, of temptation, of a busy schedule. We're going to be faced with storms of life. We're going to be faced with difficulties that come through life. But if the Word of God is on our hearts and on our souls, we can overcome those things that lie ahead. He says, put them as signs on your hands, so that anytime I look at my hands, I see God's Word. Put them as frontlets between your eyes, so that no matter where I look in life, all I see is the Word of God. When I read that, I can't help but think about, I'm raised on a farm back home in Alabama, and I've had horses in the past, and some of you may have, or you've seen them before. You see the blinders on the side of a horse. Maybe if you've driven through Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, you've seen the Amish riding down the road. And they have horses, and on these horses' eyes, you have these black pieces of material that are blinders. And so that the horse, as he's going down the road, he can't look to the left, he can't look to the right. He can't see the traffic that's flying past him and everything else that's going on. The only thing that horse can see is what's immediately in front of his eyes. And see, the Word of God does that for us. It puts these blinders on us so that we don't see temptation. We don't see sin. We don't see this life that's going on around us. Anytime we look, we see God that's straight ahead of us. These blinders act like filters to our eyes. So that when I look at you, I don't see a person that's doing this wrong. Or I don't see a person that's doing that wrong. When I look at you, I see that's a child of God that I can help. That's a child of God that needs my encouragement. That is an opportunity for me to save a soul. The Word of God becomes something that we use to be our focus. Something to be that we can focus our eyes on to avoid the distractions of life. I like what Colossians chapter 3, basically the whole chapter says. But mainly verses 1 through 4 talks about setting our minds on things above. We don't get focused on things here. We focus on heavenly things. That's what the Word of God allows us to do. We got to be dedicated. Dedicated to avoid distractions. And lastly, throughout the process of study, we've got to start teaching it to others. Notice what it says there in verse 19. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's saying, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter your daily interactions, you're focused on God. You're teaching others about God. He says here, when you're in your home, you're talking about God. When you wake up, you're talking about God. When you go to bed, you're talking about God. Verse 20, he talks about writing them on the doorposts and on your gates. When someone comes over to your house, they say, that's a Christian's home. They look on your refrigerator, that's a Christian's home. They look on your Facebook post, that's a Christian's post. They look at your life and say, that is a Christian's life. You see, studying the Word of God does not just affect me, but studying the Word of God affects all those around me. Because what I put into my life comes out of my life. If I put trash in my life, trash will come out of my life. But if I put the Word of God in my life, then the Word of God will come out of my life. Studying doesn't just affect me. It affects those that are around us. The process of study requires that we dedicate ourselves to it. And that we avoid distractions that are going to come up. And that we use the things we learn to teach others. The process of study. Verses 21 through 23 go on to tell us about the blessing of study. We've noticed the process. Now let's notice the blessing. Start in verse 21. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all of these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and walk in His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all of those nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. God gives two blessings here. We could list multiple blessings, but He gives two that are mentioned here in these passages. The first blessing He says that we have is we'll have that of greater future generations. Notice what He says, that your days and your children's days may be multiplied. Think about what this world would look like if we had a world full of God-fearing Christian parents. If we had people who taught their children about God and loved their children the way God wants people to love their children. We wouldn't have violence in schools. We wouldn't have weapons being brought to schools. We wouldn't have school shootings. We wouldn't have drugs. We wouldn't have depression. We wouldn't have immorality. We would have a Christian generation of young folks coming up in the Lord. That's what God says to do here. Teach them to your children so that the future blessings may come from them. So that a future generation may bless this country. He goes on to mention a second blessing there at the end of verse 23, so that you can become a great Christian nation again. Now he's talking about overtaking physical enemies in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 11. But in our life today, we have the opportunity of becoming a great Christian nation once again, to overthrow mighty spiritual enemies in our life. How do we do that? Well, it comes through study. We talk a lot. Presidential debates come up a lot. How do we become the nation we're supposed to be again? How do we get things figured out the way they're supposed to be figured out? How do we become one nation under God once again? And folks, it starts right here. It doesn't start with the next presidential candidate. It doesn't start with Congress. It doesn't start with preachers and elders. Folks, it starts with you. It starts with me. Because if we're not willing to get on board with this, why should we expect someone else to? If we're not going to go out and teach others and try to bless the life of others, why should we expect someone else to? You see, the only way we receive these blessings that God talks about is if we ourselves dedicate our life to study. That's the only way it's going to happen. David writes in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. If we want to have the spiritual blessings that come, we must do that through study. We see the process of study. We see the blessing of study. And lastly, in this passage, we see the necessity of study. Notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "If you carefully keep all of these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to hold fast to Him." You see, the only way we receive those blessings is if we study. So it is a necessity in our life. It's not optional. It's not one of those things that, you know what, if I want to study, I'll do it. God says it's a necessity. In order for us to reap the physical, the spiritual promised land, just like these folks reached the physical promised land, in order for us to reach heaven, we must study. We must dedicate our life to it. Notice what it says there. Carefully keep all of these commands. The word carefully in the dictionary means to make sure of avoiding potential danger of mishap or harm. To be cautious. You see, we use that word a lot, but I don't think we notice exactly what it means a lot. To avoid future danger. To avoid physical or potential harm. You see, if we're not careful with God's Word, if we're not careful in our study of it, danger lies ahead. Harm lies ahead. Maybe not in this physical life, but in a spiritual life to come. If we're not ready to meet God, there's a danger that lies ahead. Like I said, I'm raised up on a farm. And one of the things that you have to know when dealing with cattle is that you never turn your back on them. Because if you have a bull that weighs over 2,000 pounds, you don't want to have an interaction with him that's not planned. You don't want to turn your back on one of these animals because he can do great harm and even take your life. So you are careful when dealing with these large animals. And we have to be careful when we deal with God's Word. We must be careful. Notice what it says. We're not just careful in some of it, but careful to keep all of these commands. The definition of all means the whole quantity or extent of a particular group of thing. The whole of one's possessions, energy, or interest. We must put all of our energy, all of our interest, our whole life into studying all of the Word of God. We can't look at bits and pieces. We've got to look at all of it together. I think it could be summed up by saying this. Imagine if we studied our Bible like we cram for final exams. Imagine pulling an all-nighter studying our Bible like we do chemistry. Right? Imagine studying for the Bible like we have to give a presentation on it in tomorrow's class. You see, we don't study the Bible like we study our schoolwork. We don't study the Bible with the energy that we put into the job that we have. What if we studied the Word of God like we study our textbooks? In our list of priorities, a lot of times the Bible gets put on the back burner when really it should be at the top of the list. They came out with a study a couple years ago of reasons people don't study. It said that 88% of homes in the United States have a Bible. That's almost 9 out of 10 homes have a Bible in it. And the average number of Bibles per household is 4.7. Almost every household has 5 Bibles in it. I don't know how many you have at your house, but I probably couldn't even count mine at mine. I have a feeling that's how most of us are. He said we all have easy access to the Bible. We all have multiple Bibles in our home, but only 37% of people touch it once or more a week. Only 37% of people read it once or more a week. We've all got it, but only a few of us use it. 62% of Americans say they want to read the Bible more. They just don't know how to have the time. 62% of people wish they studied it more. They just don't know if they could have the time. I've heard it said before, as have you, you make time for the things that are important to you, right? If Alabama football is important to me, I'm going to clear my schedule on Saturday to watch them. If making all A's is important to me, I'm going to make sure I have time to study. If getting that promotion at work is important to me, I'm going to make sure that I do the things necessary to do that. If getting to heaven is important to me, I'm going to make sure I have time to get there. I'm going to make sure I have time to study to prepare for that. You make time for the things that are important to you. 81% of people believe that the values and morals of America are declining. But people are more likely to relate the failure of morals to movies and music and TV rather than the lack of Bible reading. 81% of people believe that this country is failing, but nobody wants to point at the lack of the Bible for the cause of it. They want to point at the media and at movies and music and television. But folks, let me tell you, if we had people who read the Bible, we wouldn't have those things on the movies. We wouldn't have those words in the music. We wouldn't have this lifestyle around us if we had people that used the 5 Bibles that are sitting in their house. Why don't we study the Word of God if it's important to us? We must get back to understanding the importance of God's Word. We've got to get back to it. There was a phone book company that came out, and on the front of their phone book, they said this about it. They said, "This book is born to be battered. The loving phone call book. Underline in it, circle things, write things in the margins, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be." That's said about a phone book, but I believe that's said about the Bible too. The more you use it, the more valuable it becomes to be. Let me ask you tonight, how much do you love the Word of God? How much time do you spend studying the Word of God? A lot of people say they want to do it, but the question is, do you desire it? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow." You see, that idea of us growing is that of us desiring to grow. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a newborn baby goat born on my farm. And this goat, it would sit there and it would call and want you to come pick it up and hold it, but it would never come to you. Because when it was born, its back legs were paralyzed. It would try to scoot around, but it couldn't use its back legs to move. It could only use its front legs. And so every morning, every afternoon, and every night, me and my family had to go outside and catch the mother goat so that this baby could get its nutrients, so that it could nurse. Well, although we did our best, although we went every time we could, the baby goat didn't make it because it didn't have its own legs to stand up on to get its nutrients it needed. You see, although you have elders and preachers and youth ministers here that want to help you grow, and you have people who are coming out and desiring to help you grow, you've got to use your own legs to do it. You've got to have that desire for it. Tonight, do you desire the Word of God? Tonight, are you a New Testament Christian? If you're not, let's make that change. Let's study together. Let's show you what you must do in order to become a child of God once again. Maybe you are a child of God, but you've fallen away from Him. Your lack of study, your lack of care has caused you to drift back into the world, but you're ready to come back home. Maybe you've had a rough past week. You've gone through a lot in life, and you just need prayers. You just need an encouraging word. You just need a hug. Tonight, if you need anything to help strengthen your relationship with God, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.